more exciting than this one. All sorts of things going on at sea. But it tells an important story, and important for this reason, that we see in the text that when God is in charge, we need fear nothing. I suppose I almost don't need to preach the sermon after what you saw with the kids. That's the point. In June of 2011, Nancy and I and our four kids were out in San Diego for the National Conference of the Evangelical Free Church. And at that conference, we had the pleasure of hearing Johnny Erickson Tada speak. And after she spoke, Nancy and I and Katie and Julia went up to meet her. And Katie especially was excited to shake her hand and say hi. She was 9 years old. And Katie said to Johnny, after hearing her message of courage and trust in the Lord through all of the things that she went through, here is a woman who has been a paraplegic since an accident in 1967 when she was 17 years old, and the Lord has used her. Even in her pain and paralyzed state, God has used her to transform lives all over the world. And young Katie said to Johnny, "When I grow up, I want to be just like you." And Johnny said, "That's wonderful, but just don't jump into shallow water like I did." God has used hardship in Johnny's life. And in hardship, God shapes us for his purpose. In this chapter, we see the secret, sovereign hand of a good and great God, even in the worst, scariest moments. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, sometimes we go through times that would be terrifying if it were not for you. Sometimes these times are terrifying, and we need to remember you because you use situations like this to shape us. And so we ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts today as we think about what Paul went through and think about what storms we might face. In Jesus' name, amen. Since the Apostle Paul was saved by the Lord back in chapter 9, he was on his way to kill Christians, and the Lord rescued him from his own deception and lostness. Since then, it has been clear all along that the Lord was with him. The Lord has been with him, and yet Paul has endured terrible hardship on many different occasions. Just because the Lord is with you does not mean that life will be easy. Many of you know this very well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes his life in brief as he responds to the attacks of the Judaizers, saying that he's not really a true apostle, not at least not like Peter and the others. And Paul explains to them in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? who is led into sin without my intense concern? And yet Paul goes on to point out it's because the Lord is with him, that he is who he is. If you obey the Lord, you may not have it easy in life. In fact, I'll rephrase that. If you obey the Lord, you will not have it easy. There will be difficulties. But what you will have is the sovereign hand of a good and great God at work all around you and in you and through you. It is without question that things have been exciting for Paul for many chapters. In chapter 27, now the excitement reaches a crescendo. This is a thrilling account of a sea voyage and a shipwreck. And Luke is present for all the events in person. And he uses vivid language and technical seafaring terms to describe it. And more importantly, we learn through all of this that the Lord is with them. So, first of all, we read of Paul and the part of the journey where he arrives off the coast of Crete. Why was Paul getting on a boat to Rome? Well, in Romans chapter 1, we learn that Paul is eager to preach the gospel in Rome. At the end of Romans, in chapter 15, we learn that Paul is planning to visit Rome on his way to Spain, where he wants to preach the gospel, where no one has heard the gospel before. In Acts chapter 19, we read that Paul wanted to visit Rome in order to spread the gospel. Even though people there had already heard the gospel, he wanted to have ministry with them and teaching. And in Acts chapter 23, turn back there with me to the 23rd chapter of Acts. So not only does Paul want to go to Rome, he's planning to go to Rome. Now, after he's been arrested, the Lord appears to Paul in Acts chapter 23, and in verse 11, we read, on the night immediately following his appearance before the council and the argument that ensued, so the night following that, the Lord stood at Paul's side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." So God has told Paul he's going to Rome. And in Acts chapter 25, when Festus refused to give Paul justice, Paul appealed to Caesar, and so now the Romans are sending Paul to Rome. Paul wants to go to Rome. God is going to send him to Rome. Now the Romans are sending him to Rome. That's why he's going there. So now the centurion Julius is taking a group of prisoners to Rome. We discover very quickly that Julius is a good man. This centurion, who is in charge of Paul and some other prisoners on this journey, but right away, the journey is not easy. Today, if you get on a plane going from Jerusalem to Rome, it would take you about 5 hours. In those days, you took a ship. I suppose you could walk, but that would be more than a year walking all over Europe and everywhere else. No, you took a ship, and depending on the time of year and the weather, the trip could be dangerous. There was also the danger of murderous pirates. In fact, the area around Crete had a reputation for being one of the worst parts of the world to try to go through by ship because of the pirates. But if all went well, the trip would normally take somewhere between 14 and 30 days. We learn a few things about this journey right away. In Acts chapter 27, we learn that Luke, the physician, and he is the author of Acts as well, that he is traveling with them. We are in another of the we sections of Acts. You see that right away in Acts 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy. So Luke is there. We also discover that another man, Aristarchus, is there as well. He's a companion of Paul, a fellow worker with Paul, and he now is also a prisoner. We don't know why. It could be that he was arrested along with Paul, but Aristarchus is with Luke and Paul and the soldiers. the sailors, the captain, and the pilot. Second, we discover that Paul is not feeling well, verse 3, because they stop at Sidon, and Julius, the centurion, allowed Paul to go with his friends and receive care. We don't know if this is emotional care. Maybe Paul is feeling very discouraged. It could be that he's ill. We don't know. Fourth, we discover that the winds are against them from the start. In fact, they were forced to adjust their travel along Asia. If you look at that map in the back of your Bible, you'll see the approximate journey that Paul took through the Mediterranean on this ship. Some people think of this as his fourth missionary journey, others Paul's journey to Rome. And they sailed under the protection of Cyprus because the winds already were bad. And finally, they landed on Crete and changed ships, verses 5 and 6, and the weather was still bad. On the ship, the captain, the pilot, the sailors, the centurion, the soldiers, and some other prisoners, Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. And at that point, when they're on the second ship, Paul delivers a warning to everyone. A warning from Paul. Already the trip was taking longer than normal because the winds were contrary. And we read in Acts chapter 9 that the fast was already over. In some of your Bibles, you actually have an addition here letting us know that this was the fast of the Day of Atonement, which would have happened sometime in October or November. The fast, that time, had already passed, which meant that the Mediterranean Sea was more dangerous than usual. So it would be this time of year. Right now in November, Paul is on the Mediterranean, and this time of year, the weather on the Mediterranean Sea turns and becomes so dangerous that most ships won't travel. And Paul here has something to say to the centurion, the soldiers, and the crew. We read it in verse 10. And understand here that Paul is not delivering a word from the Lord. He is sharing his opinion, his view on whether they should continue the trip, and he says they shouldn't. But the pilot and the captain disagree with Paul and explain that this place where we are now is not a sufficient harbor for the winter. We need to go somewhere else. And if you're the centurion, who are you going to listen to? The pilot and the captain of a ship, or Paul, your prisoner? They listen to the captain. They're not going to pay attention to what does Paul know about sea voyages, even though he's been on a few already. So they set out, in spite of Paul's warning, trying to reach a better harbor on the island of Crete. And then, at the moment, things look good. There is a moment where it seems like the winds are helping them and things turn in the right direction. Verse 13, a moderate south wind came up, and they think that they had attained their purpose, and they lifted the anchor and began sailing along Crete. And before long, a nor'easter comes, literally called a euroquilo. Now, when a storm has a specific name, you know it's bad. What's the storm that went through here a while back? Derecho or something? Yeah, when there's a storm that has a particular name for it, you know this is not good. This is what happens. This is a storm that comes up on the Mediterranean now and then, a furious wind from the east, northeast, and they're too far away from land to have any hope of making land. They had no choice other than to pull in their sails and be blown along by the storm. And in fact, they put out a sea anchor. I've actually used one of these off of a canoe in high winds before. This is like a big sock or a sail that you drop in the water, and it keeps you, as you're running with the wind, it keeps you from getting sideways to the wind because the anchor drags in the water. So that's where they are. They're not sailing anymore. They're being blown by the wind with a sea anchor to keep their stern into the wind. And off they go. And things got so bad here that they're just trying to lighten the ship after a while. No doubt the ship, which is made of wood, is taking on water. And they're just trying to survive. Even the sailors probably feared that this storm would be the end of them. And this is no average Euroquilo. This is days of darkness, 14 days of darkness and furious wind. This storm would blow them some 500 miles eastward over 14 days. It's just hard to even imagine being in a storm like that. I've never been caught in a storm at sea, although I have been in a canoe in the middle of a lake in a hailstorm. And that was scary enough. Emily and I were canoeing, and there was someone else in the boat with us. No, there wasn't. It was just the two of us. And then there was, Caleb and Heather were across the lake on the other side, and in your canoe must have been Shade. Yep. And then in the middle of the lake with us were Aiden, and who else? Jax and Solomon, right. And they were being blown along, and the hail that was coming was a little bigger than pea size. It was enough where it hurt and where you're thinking, uh-oh, this could get really bad. And Aiden and his canoe full, they ended up on a little island in the middle of the lake and just got out of the canoe, which our canoe was filled with water. I'm sure theirs was. It was terrifying. The storm came up in 15 minutes, and there was nothing you could do. You just had to go where the wind was blowing you and try to stay straight. You feel so small and vulnerable when you're out in a ship, on an ocean, surrounded by the weather. Compared to a storm, we are so small. Sometimes we call these disasters, storms, and earthquakes, and floods, an act of God. And the one that Paul was in was truly an act of God. Now for the second time on the journey, Paul, one of the prisoners, has something to say to them all. In Acts 27, starting in verse 21, Paul stood up in their midst, and he makes an announcement. Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Pause for a minute. Paul is not saying, I told you so, to make them feel bad. He's saying, I told you so, so that they would listen to him now, because he has something very important to tell them. And he says, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, if you're a sailor and you hear that, you're thinking, who do you think you are? What do you know about ships and sailing? What, no one's going to die, but the ship's going to be lost? That just does not sound reasonable. For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. Now, if you're going to believe, if you have a choice between believing a bunch of sailors or God, you go with God, which is exactly what the centurion did as he led this little bunch on the ship, 276 persons. He is sharing the Lord's view of the situation, Paul is. And God is the one who is in control of storms. And God's view counts for more than the captain, the pilot, and all the sailors. And what is God's view? God's view is that Paul must stand before Caesar. Paul is sending Paul to Caesar. And because of Paul, no one on the ship is going to die. So keep up your courage. This would be like the Lord telling you, you're going to have an accident on the interstate, but don't worry, no one's going to get hurt. And you think, wow, how is this going to happen? Interestingly, this boat in the storm was much like the one that held Jonah, except there's no fish. And that in Jonah's situation, he was the one that put the boat at risk. Here, Paul is the one through whom their salvation will come. And a few important observations need to be made. First of all, apparently it is not difficult for the angel to find Paul in a raging storm. Just think about that for a minute. I mean, you've got this little boat in this storm. It's dark. The waves and the wind are raging all around for 14 days. And an angel has no trouble finding them. Shows up and talks to Paul. I think that's fantastic. God knows exactly where they are and how to find them, even if no one else does, even if they don't know where they are. Secondly, God knows exactly what's coming in the storm, in the shipwreck, the island, and Caesar. Third, God is able to look after every single person on the ship, even if they don't even know who God is. And the next thing we discover is that Paul is now the one in charge. The ship is being blown around in the sea, and they don't know where they are, but God does. The sailors are doing all the things that smart and desperate sailors do. And you need to know the arrangement of the command structure on the ship. Usually, and previously, a captain would be in command of his ship. But here, he is outranked by the centurion who has soldiers to enforce his power, and now the centurion trusts Paul more than the captain. And so when Paul says, don't let them launch the lifeboat, the centurion has the soldiers cut it free. Why? Is it because Paul's smarter? No, it's because he's just obeying God. He's listening to God. As smart as the sailors might be, the Lord is smarter, and the Lord controls the storm. And so at dawn, Paul tells them to eat as much as they can, and they do so. Verses 35 and 36 tell of an amazing moment amid the storm. One has to use your imagination a little bit. So here is this boat being blown along. They probably lost their sails. They've thrown the tackle over long ago. This is no longer a ship that can sail. This is a floating piece of wood amid the storm. And it's been dark for 14 days. And Paul sits them all down on the deck of the ship and breaks bread and prays a prayer, something like this, that a Jew would often pray before a meal. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then they eat, right in the middle of the storm. What a moment that is. And Paul reminds them that not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. The next day, it seems that this morning is the first time in 14 days that they have seen the sun. And when it is fully daylight, they realize that they have come to a land that they do not know, but they see a bay with a beach. Trying to make the beach, they run aground on a shoal, and the waves begin to tear the ship apart. Normal procedure would be that the Roman soldiers would kill all the prisoners so that none of them could escape. But the centurion thinks otherwise. Why? It is because he has decided that Paul is in communication with God, and if God is in charge, he had better do what God wants, because the Lord is there with them. The centurion might not know God, but he knows this much. The Lord is in charge of this storm, and the Lord is with Paul. So they all get in the water and make it to land. Every person, just as the Lord told Paul, 276 persons on the island of Malta. But they don't know that it's Malta, not yet. And if you look at a map, and not the map in your Bible, but if you actually go on Google Earth and look at Malta in the Mediterranean, you will realize what a miracle this is, because it is so small and the sea is so big. The Lord brought them there. Just a few thoughts as we close. It is not easy to think happily about the Lord's providential care when you are in the midst of a storm. Whether the storm is an actual storm, or some other pain or tragedy or some situation that fills you with fear, it is not easy to think happily about the Lord's providential care. When your family is falling apart, when you lose your job or are forced to move, when you are under attack from family or friends, when you are diagnosed with cancer or heart disease, or when persecution gets hot and you feel fear for your life. But in these situations, when you are in them, it is important to remember that if you love the Lord and walking and are walking in obedience with Him, God is with you in the storm. He is with you watching, protecting, guiding. It is never time to panic because the Lord is with you. He promises to be with you just as He's with Paul. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Jesus sends His disciples out with all authority to be His witnesses and says, I will never leave you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. And God is using all of this to get you somewhere. He's teaching you about how He works and how He writes stories in people's lives that glorify Him. Moreover, when you obey the Lord through the storm, seeking Him, listening to Him in His Word, He will work through you to rescue others. So in Paul's situation, it's not just he who is saved because of his faith, but those around him who are saved in the storm because of his faith. And never seek to solve your own problems yourself by doing something disobedient or hurtful to others. You hang in there, persevere, read your Bible, listen to what God says, obey everything that you can, because proven character is what shows up in the life of the faithful believer in the worst situations. And you never know who's watching. We don't know what happened to this centurion and the others who were there with Paul. I wonder, though, if some of them became believers in the Lord God. You never know the impact you might have on those around you. Years ago, I found the following little poem in a book called Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. It's a poem written anonymously. He quotes it because he found it meaningful for him. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His methods. Watch His ways, how He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while His tortured heart is crying and He lifts beseeching hands, how He bends but never breaks, when His good He undertakes, how He uses whom He chooses, and which every purpose fuses Him, by every act induces Him to try His splendor out. God knows what He's about. Never forget that the Lord has promised to all who love Him a new and resurrected body, made to live forever in a new heavens and a new earth. And what you see right now is not all there is, and what God is doing right now is getting you ready so that when you get there in glory, your life will be a testimony to God's glory. One more way that God rescues and saves and writes a story that honors Him. I'll close this morning with a prayer written by Pastor Kent Hughes. Would you pray with me? O Lord, as we sail through life's storms, may Your presence and rule in our lives preserve our trust in You. May we not allow the winds and waves to draw us aside from serving You faithfully, wholeheartedly, courageously, when we must decide whether to believe circumstances or the sovereign Lord. May we again and again choose to trust in You. And may others see You in us and come to know you too. In Jesus' name, amen.